Praise God, everybody. Great to be with you today. And to those of you that are watching online, we love you. To that church family that's out there, and somebody will connect with you online and love on you and help you and direct you. We are in the second message of this series called When the Devil Knocks. This is not about whether or not you will engage in a spiritual battle. This is about the truth that you are in one, and you could be aware of it, and you might not be cognitive of it. But we win. The good news is that we win. And I love that scripture in 1 John 4:4, where John wrote and said, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So the strength and the power and the peace and the joy and the presence of God within us is greater than anything that hell would throw against us. And so in the midst of this scripture, I want us to understand that on this journey with the Lord, that there are things that happen, things that sometimes look insignificant, but try to find access into our thinking or into our heart. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're reading from the NLT this morning. And we want to declare into your life, because we know that the Bible talks about the devil and categorizes him with various titles. He's called the Prince of Darkness, the Serpent, the Deceiver, the Accuser, the Destroyer, because Satan is the accuser who attacks your heart with accusations. It is accusations that he comes against us with. Jesus does not bring those accusations, and it is amazing to me, because that'll be on the screen hopefully in a moment. He is the one that stands before God. He is called the accuser of the brethren. Whatever you do, whatever you don't do, he accuses you. And the Bible says in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. The person sitting next to you is not your enemy. If they were, then it would make sense to be offended. But that's not your enemy. So the enemy wants us to get offended and upset at flesh and blood when the battle is not against them. Paul is very clear to say it's against evil rulers and authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, or because of that, we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Can I tell you, it is a time of evil. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be aware that there are things happening in this world, and it just came out this week, and I've been waiting for years for somebody in the political arena to raise up this statement and make this declaration. In other words, if you don't say from the pulpit what we want you to say, we will remove your 501c3 tax-exempt status. It's already been declared this week. Well, it really doesn't matter what they declare and what they do. The truth is the truth, and if we stand for the truth, it will cause men and women to walk in liberty and freedom. So the battle lines have been drawn, and we are standing on the side that wins. We win all the time. Even when it doesn't look like we're winning, we win. Because you can't lose. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus is your solid foundation. How can you sink if he is your strength? How can you go down if he is the God of glory? How can you be defeated when you have the victor living within you? So the battle lines are drawn, and we know from last week that Satan is a deceiver who attacks your mind with lies. When he tells you that you're no good, when he tells you that you'll never be good enough, when he tells you that nothing will happen to you that is significant, when he tells you that you're going to be poor all your life, when he tells you that you're not saved, when he brings all of those accusations, the Bible says in John 8:44 that he is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. So when he begins to tell you those lies, instead of being upset, instead of just eating worms and dying, instead of just running, instead of being offended, instead of just hiding your head, you need to shout for joy because there's no truth in him. If he says you don't have a future, that's not true. I'd begin to praise God and say, God, thank you that I have a future, that you're ordering my steps and directing my paths. If he tells you that you're not really saved, you better leap for joy because that means he is scared of your life, your purpose, your destiny, the assignment that is upon you. Am I the only one that he's ever lied to? You see, if you've been married any time at all, we've been married over 40 years, Deborah and I. Now, some of you, oh, that's the supernatural miracle-working power of God. In fact, if you've been married for longer than 3 years, that is the supernatural miracle-working power of God. So many couples, I hear them having all of these disagreements and arguments, especially while they're driving, and there is this debate that happens. You took the wrong turn. You don't know where you're going. We never have that argument because she never knows where she is. And so I always know where I am. Ride with me and see. And so maybe the disagreement in your life, but there are battles that come to all of us in different forms, in different arenas, at different levels, but the victory is ours. The devil is an accuser. I know there's been times he's come at me and said, you know, you're not a good husband, you're not a good parent, the decisions that your children have made are just a reflection of your idiosyncrasies and your lack of integrity, and you're not even a good pastor, you don't preach very good. And so he uses anything that he can to demoralize you, to keep you away from two things: worshiping God and lifting him up, which changes your perception and shifts your expectations, and to keep you out of the Word of God that will set you free. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed in John 17 and verse 17. He said, thy word or thy truth will set them free, and my word is truth. Truth is not what CNN or any other news organization propagates. If you believe that MSNBC or any other network has the absolute truth, you are already deceived. The Word of God has the element of truth. I hope that you make it back tonight. I was on the phone with Dr. Jim Rankin one afternoon this week. He just returned from Ethiopia. He is friends with the rabbi in Jerusalem that is in charge of the reconstruction and the rebuilding of the temple. If you know any Bible at all, you know that the Jews, for their Messiah to come back, their Messiah they're looking for, the temple needs to be reconstructed, because Daniel chapter 9 says that the Antichrist, their alleged Messiah, will come in, that he will stand in the holy place and make himself like God. There's only one thing they're missing, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. Well, they've already found in Ethiopia where it has been lodged. So he asked the rabbi, he said, what are you waiting for to rebuild the temple? He said, primarily, we're waiting for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought back from Ethiopia. Can I tell you that we are on the verge of the coming of the Lord? We are on the precipice of probably the greatest move of God you have ever seen on the face of this earth, next to the day of the book of Acts. That's why the enemy, the devil, the dragon, the deceiver, the accuser, the liar is fighting you so intensely. And if you're not aware of that, you will be defeated, you will quit, you will do other things that it will not be helpful to your spiritual walk. Now, some of you, how many of you have somebody sitting next to you that's very strong-willed? Let me ask you this. How many of you are sitting by somebody who's very stubborn? Maybe that's a better word. Let me use another word. Are you sitting next to somebody or in front of somebody that's very inflexible? Well, let me rephrase this. Does anybody have a strong-willed child that you're ready to rent out? You see, some of that is good if they can shift towards the things of God. Sometimes you just have to lock your feet and go, devil, is that your best shot? Because I'm not moving. I am resisting. I'm not fleeing. I'm not hiding. And Mr. Devil, I just want to take you back to Calvary, and I want to remind you that my Savior who lives in me, who watches over me when I'm asleep, he's awake. He is the one that beat you up with a big stick. And so the victory is mine. You're a liar. You are a created being. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I know who I am, and I will win. And so in the midst of this battle and in the midst of these accusations, have you ever had the enemy throw a missile at you and say, you're just a failure, you're never any good? What he wants you to do is he wants you to re-embrace the cycles and the patterns of behavior that have been in your life, because he wants to make you believe that you are ineffective and that you're not good enough to make any forward motion, and you're not good enough to live this life called a Christian. And it's not about you and I being good enough. It's about embracing the one that was good enough and more than enough and lives within us. And that's what helps us navigate life and every challenge and every struggle. And some of our struggles are very real, and they're potent, and they reach down into our heart and our emotions and our life, and they tear at everything that we are. Can I tell you that embracing the things of the world does not help what only God can fix? Reaching for the one who created you is the only one that can help you fix what you need. Isaiah 54 and verse 17 in the New Living Translation. And we've shared this scripture over the weeks, but we want to declare it again, because the King James says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Let's read it in the NLT. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. Stop right now. What weapon is being formed on the anvils of hell and placed in your face and ready to fire? And maybe it's fired. Maybe it's gone off. What has been fired against you that you're locked into? Before we read the rest of it, what has been formed against you, maybe even fired, and what are you facing that you feel like you're being overwhelmed? In that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. Whatever weapons being formed, if you can take the authority of the word and begin to declare against that, whatever it is, the victory is yours. Things may not change immediately, but the accuser of the brethren tries to wage the battle in your mind. He wars and plays it out in your mind. And it is our mind that's been transformed. Revelations chapter 12 and verse 10. There is a word there that I think is incredible. Here's what John writes. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. See, if you're nervous in our service today, you're going to be real nervous when we get to heaven. Because there's going to be a lot of noise from a lot of people that thought they weren't going to make it and did. And there's going to be a lot of noise about some people that were arrogant and thought they were and acted just inappropriately and never did really deal with their sin and they didn't make it. And there could be a sigh of relief by some. But nevertheless, the Bible says there will be a shout, a loud voice. The word in the Greek is mega. It's a loud voice. For those of you that think I'm too loud, I'm just trying to help you get accustomed to eternity and what you're going to experience. It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. There is coming a time when God will say, that's enough. You've carried on this little thing long enough, and these men and women have overcome you. They've cast down your accusations, your lies, everything that you tried to deceive them with, and they are victorious. Now, the day is over. You are being cast down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. The term in the King James that says devil is really the word diabolos, from which we derive the word diabolical. Has there ever been a diabolical scheme created against you where you felt like you were encompassed all the way around you? Everywhere you looked, there was no help, there was no relief, there was no avenue of accessibility out of that. Have you ever felt like you were total surrounded? But the song goes, and I can't sing it because I will mess it up. When I'm surrounded, somebody holler it out. I'm surrounded by you. Do you know why? Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in which there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He encompasses us. He watches over us. He takes care of us. We are in His hand. He never lets go of us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. But even now, the accuser of the brethren is trying to mess with your emotions and say, well, that preacher, you know, he doesn't understand my situation. Oh, I might understand more than you think. No matter what you're walking through, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will take care of you. 35 times in the New Testament, this word is translated accuser or adversary. You see, before you sin, the devil approaches you and says, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. Nobody will find out. Anyone deserves to do and make that decision. You deserve a break today. You deserve a little lust today. You deserve a little of this today. You deserve this. It's only this once. You'll never get caught. No one has the right to tell you how to live. Does this God really have the... He doesn't understand. He walked the earth thousands of years ago. He's not current. He's old. But then after you sin, the same voice comes back to you and says, you're pathetic. You're not anything. You're nothing. How could you really love God and do that? Your life is ruined. That just proves to me that the devil is psychotic and schizophrenic. And we have the mind of Christ. A mind that's been transformed. You see, when the devil talks to you about God, he lies. And when the devil talks to you about you, he accuses you. He looks for anything to accuse you. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. This is an incredible courtroom drama, a little bit like Law and Order. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that God is the judge. Joshua, the high priest, is the defendant, and Satan is the prosecuting attorney and the accuser. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand. This is what I love. God never allows Satan to come too close. He always has an angel or intervention that is standing there. You can stand right there, but you keep your mouth shut. You can only say so much, and you cannot approach the bench. The Bible says a mighty, excessive, powerful angel stood there, and the accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Joshua. In verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations. Can I read that to you in the Living Bible? It says, I reject everything you have said. Now, Satan comes to God with valid accusations as we read on. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Look at verse 3. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. Jeshua, the high priest, or Joshua in the King James, was not to have filthy garments when he approached the Lord, when he stood before God. And so Satan had a valid accusation against Joshua. But even in the validity of Satan's accusation, God said, I reject your accusations. How can God do that? Because he has the cure. He has the remedy. He is the source of everything that we need. And so he's trying to prove Joshua's guilt. The devil is. He appears to have a case, and all of a sudden we see Joshua, when it talks about filthy garments, we're talking about something that is dirty, something that is unclean, something that is unworthy, something that brings shame. He wants to remind you of what you are not. Ever walk that path? Can I just take you to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, just for a moment? Because you need to understand that Jesus is not the accuser. He's your advocate. He is your lawyer. The devil is the accuser. Jesus is the advocate. If we can ever get a hold of this, your life will change forever. Because there is a slight, minute chance of a possibility that before this week is up, you could mess up. And if you do, the accuser will be there to remind you of what you've done, but Jesus is there to be your advocate. So who should you embrace? Why is it that we sit down and have a caramel macchiato with the accuser and go, you're right. I'm just a mess. I'm just wretched. My daddy told me I never would be any good, and it must be. I just sound like that. Everything. Can I just say something as politely and as I can? Could I just share something with you in two words? Is that okay? Shut up. What? Jesus. Your advocate is standing over here with open arms on the front porch of grace and mercy, willing to accept and receive and forgive and pardon you. And you're having coffee with the accuser? Because you have bitten into the lie that he brought, that you're not any good, that tells me that you don't know who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are forgiven. You are pardoned. You are justified. He's made you whole. He has wiped your sin away. He has eliminated your transgressions by the blood of Calvary's victory. So 1 John 2, 1 says this. I think it's good for us to see this. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, turn to somebody and tell them, but if you do, I know you're holy, I know you're great, but if you do, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now let me take you back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 4. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes, and turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. We call it righteousness, right standing with God. In good relationship with God because of what he did, not because of what you could do. And so the angel did not look at Jeshua or Joshua and give him something that he deserved. He blessed him with something he didn't deserve. Why are we so condemning of people in the world that have challenges and struggles? My opinion is it's because we haven't even forgiven ourselves. We have to have an outlet for that stress and that feeling because we want people to feel like we do, But maybe that's why you don't have any friends, because there's somebody that's not willing to come down in the dumps with you and believe what you're not willing to believe. So that's how good God is. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The young man went to his father. He demanded that his inheritance should be given to him immediately. And the father did so, and he went off. And the Bible says he spent all of that money in riotous living. You define that. And all of a sudden, he found himself in a place where he was broke. He had no friends. He had nobody to stay with. He had nobody to buy groceries. There was no church to call. Nobody had a food pantry. Nobody had a thrift store. And he found himself feeding the hogs in a farmer's field. And he came to a point where he was so hungry, he almost ate the shucks off the corn. And the Bible says, this is Dolan's in transition, because of the enormous pain in his life, he said, as he came to himself, a light bulb went on. I will arise and go back to my father's house, because even the servants in the house have it better than I have it. And he rose up and he went back. And when he went back to the father's house, he didn't find judgmentalism. He didn't find condemnation. He found the father standing on the front porch with open arms, waiting for his son who was lost to come home. He got on Facebook, social media, called all of his 23 friends and said, we're having a party tonight. Come over, kill the fatted calf, and let's rejoice because my son, which was lost, has now been found. Do you know that when you came to Jesus, heaven rejoiced, heaven threw a party? If you've come back to Jesus recently, heaven is throwing a party. Heaven is thrilled. Heaven is not holding anything over your head. Did you know that the angel did not look at Joshua and say, you know what? Here's the deal, man. We're going to put you on probation just for a year. And if you can be good enough, then we'll see how you're doing next year. And if you do really good, maybe in 3 years, we'll find something that is worthy of shouting about. That's not what happened. That's the way churches operate, but that's not the way God operates. Because when you give your life to Jesus, Jesus responds based upon the faith and the confidence that you have in what he did on Calvary's cross. He doesn't have to look at board meeting minutes. He doesn't have to look at a file. He doesn't have to look at the history of your negativity or what you've done. He just takes in that moment your response in faith, what has happened on Calvary, and he embraces that. God is not laughing at you today because he sees that you messed up. I believe it breaks the heart of God, and he's just waiting for us to allow him to have total access and rule over our life. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4. I want to read that again, and we're going to read down through verse 7. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these new fine clothes. Verse 5. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head. See, God always goes above and beyond what you think he can do. He didn't just replace Jeshua's filthy clothes. He also put an incredible hat when he walked down the street. He's Mr. Cool. I'm telling you, he's... So they put a clean priestly turban on his head. Some of you need to lighten up. You're not having any fun in life. And dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Verse 6, and the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and said, in verse 7, this is what the Lord of the heaven's army says. If you will follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. And the others that were standing there was Satan the accuser. The next time he accuses you, you go, wait a minute. My life is totally devoted to Jesus. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. What you're bringing up, he doesn't remember because I've already dealt with the ruler of my soul. I've already dealt with the one who does miracles in my life. I've already had a conversation with the God who reached down out of a horrible pit and lifted me up and set me on a solid rock and put a praise in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. So I don't have time to have a discussion with you. I am too busy. If you want to try to keep up with me, knock yourself out. But God goes before me. He's behind me. He's around me. So if you want to do that, you're up against God. I don't have time to mess with you, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And I have overcome everything that you're throwing against me. It may not look like it. I may be battered and torn and my heart pulled apart, but in my spirit, I'm walking in the power of the anointing of God and the strength that he's deposited in my life. And his name is above everything that can be named. Hallelujah. So in that moment, he is removed from anything that has transpired, and God has blessed him beyond what he could deserve. It's important to understand again that Satan accuses and Jesus is your advocate. Accusations drive us from God. Conviction leads us to God. Accusations make us feel guilt and shame. Conviction, leads us to repentance and hope. Never, never, ever try to throw off conviction. If you feel conviction in your life, you need to be grateful that God still loves you enough to deal with your heart. When you stop feeling conviction, you're in a bad place. And the power of God needs to bring deliverance in your life. Satan accuses because he wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to have regrets and remorse. The Holy Spirit convicts us to draw us into the presence of God and experience his grace and his mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For years when I first got in church, I was in an atmosphere where I was told that if you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then everything ought to be going good in your life and you shouldn't be sinning, because they would use a scripture. Religious people always use scripture to their advantage. And they would pull this scripture out: he who sins is of the devil. And I'm going, Sunday night, I feel God. On Monday, I must be the devil. And if I have sinned and I take that scripture out of context, then what hope is there for me? Because the devil's going to be cast into a bottomless pit. I might as well go do what I want. But I didn't understand the scripture. And when Jesus made this scripture alive to me in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him. You don't have to confess your sins to me, to anybody else, to a priest. Nobody can burn a candle for you. If you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. The word cleanse means to be like a fountain that removes everything that has any illegitimacy or dirt or guilt or shame. He's faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I got a hold of that, the next time I messed up, the devil came along and said, aren't you a wonderful man of God? I said, shut up. I'm not having a conversation with you. I've already repented. I just want to remind you, the blood of Jesus is against you. And I also, while we're having this conversation, I want to remind you, I'm headed to heaven in the presence of God, and you are not. Mr. Devil, don't ever forget, because you know the book, that there is an angel in heaven with turtle wax that's waxing a chain that you will be bound with for 1,000 years. So in your face, Brother Dolan, I wouldn't be talking that way about the devil, because he'll sneak up behind you. God is my rear guard. What I can't see, he will defend me from. And we become so devil conscious. I'm dealing with an individual right now that everything that happens in their life is the devil. That's amazing. Because then you don't have to take any responsibility for your actions. You just have to rebuke the devil. But then you have to rebuke the devil day after day after day after day, because in your flesh, we have a small, minute tendency to mess up periodically. Well, at least I do, and Brother Joe. But for the rest of you, God bless you. I'm glad you're doing well. Help me. Write your book so I can read it. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the lust of the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Didn't say you're perfect, but what are you walking after? What are you pursuing? It concerns me greatly in the church in America that we're not walking after Jesus. We are attending church, but I'm wondering, are we walking after him? Are we pursuing him? Are we passionate about what only he can do? Because it'll be seen in our life. So let me tell you this. Hopefully this will be revealing to you. The devil knows your name but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin but calls you by name. That's the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. We spent probably 4 to 6 weeks dealing with this. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down. Can I define worldly weapons? Facebook, Messenger, tweet, Because we normally don't have the courage to talk to somebody face-to-face, but we'll put it out there on Facebook and let everybody in the world know how we feel. And we'll remain anonymous, and we won't mention names, but everybody around us knows who it is. We don't fight with worldly weapons. God is your rear guard. God said, I'll take care of you. It's not necessary. It is not necessary. I can't shake this. Clara, God is about to shift things in your life in a way that will absolutely and totally overwhelm you. In fact, I hear him say, even today, I'm working, moving and shifting and adjusting things like checkers on a chessboard to move things around for your benefit and for your good because of your faithfulness, because of your pursuit, because of your passion of him. And the things that you have been praying have been heard in heaven, in the throne room of God. And today God says, watch and see. Keep your eyes open and your ears alert because I'm moving things. I'm shifting things in your family, in your kids, in your finances, in everything in your life. He is shifting things. Is that what you've been praying? Hallelujah. So God has the ability and the capacity. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. What are you trying to reason through that will only take the power of God to get you through? Well, if this person hadn't done that, and if they hadn't have said that, and if this wouldn't have happened, I'd be in a better position. I made this statement the other day. If it wasn't for people, I could really live for God. I know that's a joke. I know that's stupid, but it just felt good saying it. Look at verse 4. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. Verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. The King James says, we take every thought captive. Every thought you have is not God. Every thought you have is not the devil. And every thought you have is not just you. You have to begin to distinguish that. Is it a convicting voice? Is it an accusing voice? The devil wants to come along and say, you are a failure. You should be ashamed of yourself. Do you know what I declare back to him? I declare back to him 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. Verse 17 says, I'm a new creature in Christ, born from above, never been anything like me before. Never been anything like you before. Nobody else like you. Never been anything like you. One husband went, I know that's right. Well, you married her. And so that's for another time and another place. And I'm sorry I even brought it up. Forgive me. So then when the devil says, well, God's just punishing you. I want you to think about the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He shared his dream with his brothers. And I'm not here to debate whether he should have or should not, but he found himself being sold to the Amalekites. He found himself in a pit. He was sold out of the pit to somebody from Egypt. He found himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife came on to him because her marriage wasn't very good. And she wanted to seduce him, and he would not. Then she lied about him, and he found himself in prison for 2 years. But everywhere you put Joseph, he bounces back because God's for him. He walks in integrity. He walks in strength. He walks in the strength of his vision. He knows that God is good. And if in the midst of your challenge, in the midst of your failure, in the midst of your pain, if you can find purpose, that purpose can become a weapon. And then James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I didn't see it coming. I didn't see the hole. I didn't see that happening. And James says, count it all joy. How can I count it joy? Because God is for me and not against me. He's going to make a way for me even when it doesn't look like things are working out. When the enemy comes and says, after what you did, God's not going to come through for you again. You are in big trouble. And the devil knows how to emphasize phonetically what he says to you. He is not a monotone. He doesn't come to you going, do you know what you did? Man, you're in big trouble. He emphasizes every word to maximize its impact and create fear in you. And when that happens, you need to pull Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be not anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Can I just simply tell you, it's all in Him. It's all in Him. When you feel like you don't have anything else, you have He who created everything, who has all power in heaven and earth. When you don't feel like God is there, when you feel like you're just overwhelmed, when the enemy says he does not approve of you, you disappoint him, you are just pathetic in your life, can I tell you what you need to declare to him out of the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? What shall separate us? Can I tell you that before we read anything, nothing, no thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you, they will try, and the enemy will use people, the enemy will use circumstances, the enemy will use everything within his ability to influence you to a place of depression and discouragement where you want to quit and give up, but you need to take the word and slam it back into hell's fire and say, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then in verse 38, He declares this, I am persuaded. I need to know, am I talking to anybody that's fully persuaded? You're not wavering. You're not on the fence. You're all in, 100%. I'm fully persuaded. Get up in the morning and look in the mirror. Go to the mirror in your bathroom today after you go to QQ Buffet or Jalapeno Buffet Delight, Hot Fire in My Belly restaurant. Wherever you go, you need to tell yourself, I just want to remind you, God, and I want to remind myself, I am fully persuaded. There is no doubt within me. There is no variance that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come have I covered your situation. Nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able or have the capacity or the ability to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! Somebody clap your hands to God. Thank Him today. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Maybe you just need a praise break today. Lord, I lift up your name. I glorify your name. Thank you for the power of your word. You've exalted your name above your word. You've exalted your word above your name. I thank you for it today, God. It'll not return void. Look at somebody in your row and say, I don't know why you ain't shouting, but we win. My God will never leave me nor forsake me. He is for me. He's for me. I said he's for me. I was on staff at a church, and I came in on a Monday morning, and the pastor that I was under, he was just like a roller coaster. If things didn't go really well that Sunday night, he was ready to pack up and move and take another position. And so one day he said, Pastor Dave, I'm just ready. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to this certain community. They've already offered me an opportunity, and things are not going. He was just depressed. So I thought, I'm going to cure him of this. He said, what do you think? I said, when can I have your office? He didn't complain anymore. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Let me leave this with you today before I make a declaration over you. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. What's being turned against you today? What's being turned against you? What is the element that the enemy is trying to put pressure on your life? Where is that vulnerable area that he's trying to pinch you? Will not succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. You know what the best way to silence the voice of hell is? Start worshiping God. It confuses hell. It gives him a migraine that there is no shot available to help him for. Because he looks at you and says, I'm doing everything I can. And it seems to be working because they haven't said a word today. They've had opportunity to worship God. They haven't said one word. They haven't clapped their hands. They haven't done anything. So I must be having an impact. But if you're going through a struggle today and you've even opened your mouth and said, thank you, Jesus. God, you are great. You are awesome. You frustrate the enemy's ability to come against you. We have to take the tools and the weapons that have been given to us. This is not a performance church. This is not a place where we come and watch other people perform and you just attend. This is a participation church. And to qualify to be a part of this participation church, you have to be imperfect. You have to have flaws. You have to have struggles. You have to mess up once in a while. Anybody qualify? That's why I'm so adamant about the power of the Word of God and worshiping Him. You see, I am not fighting for victory in my life. I am fighting from a position of victory. I have it, and I'm going to embrace it.